Something that's been in the news this week, I don't want to spend this whole hour on it, so don't feel that we're going there, but it's been a big event in our culture this week, the death of Mr. Jackson, and thousands of people die every day, correct? Tens of thousands? Well, there's 1,000 World War II vets that die every day. So how many die in this world each day? But this man caught the world's attention, and mine as well. Something about it made me ponder, and I would have us just spend a minute or two on it this morning. This man lived, like you and I. He ate his food. He breathed God's air. He did his thing. He made his money. He spent his money, just like you and I. And then in a moment, he stood before God. He stood before Almighty, living, judging, merciful, just God. And I have to stand there with him for a moment and ponder what took place. You have to wonder what he thought about this world then. You have to wonder what he thought about his philosophies in that moment, in his view of God as he had had it a moment before. How everything must have changed so dramatically. And all of the rationalizations and all the things that we whisper to ourselves and all of the deceitfulness of this world, imagine what it's like to have it all rinsed away in a moment. And to stand before God. No longer a conception of your imagination or your own preconceived thoughts or the things that you have pushed down or the things that you have raised up, but to stand before the living God and to see stretched before you not a few days or a few months or a few concerts, but to see stretched before you eternity. As I pondered this a little this week, I realized I don't ponder it enough. And that's why I bring it. We need to ponder these things, beloved. Because we get caught up in this thing called time. Right? The here and the now and the moment and the things that we have to do and the things that we think need to get done. But there will come a moment when time will be no more. It will become irrelevant. Except for the fact that we might have wished we had used it better back there where we had it. When we had it. So let's use this day well. Please open your Bibles to Colossians 2, verse 6. The theme that we will speak of is not far from the thought of eternity at all. In fact, I would say it's central to eternity. There was a homeschool graduation in this building a month or so ago, and this was the class verse. And I spoke on it then, and I said to myself, I want to spend more time on this at some point because it was so rich and so broad. And since, I've begun to underline, and every time I see it in my Bible, whether it's in a sermon or in devotions or in our family worship, the word walk. The word walk. It's from Genesis to Revelation. I've noticed it repeatedly over and over and over again in our hymns as I've contemplated it since. Oh, for a closer walk with thee. So many hymns. So let's consider this verse together. There is a word picture here, a metaphor. It's the last three words in verse 6. It's walk in Him. Let's start at verse 1 of Colossians chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are in Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Let's spend a few moments opening up this small phrase, walk in Him. If you notice, at least in my NAS, the word so is in italics. That means it's supplied to us by the translator to make it more readable. As I took up a book that I have in my little library called the Interlinear Greek English New Testament, it gives the Greek words, and then below it, it gives the English words, and it gives a number to each word so you can track that number. This is how it is stated from the Greek. As therefore ye received the Christ, comma, Jesus the Lord. So if you've received the Messiah, the one sent by God, the one promised as promised in Genesis 3 that would come and crush the serpent's head, that would deal with the curse. As you have received the Christ, Jesus the Lord, in Him walk. In Him walk. The little word is a very important word. In. Go back to the back of our interlinear Greek and it says that it's a proposition denoting or affixing a position. So you got to think through this. You got to think a little bit. This proposition fixes a position. So let's put it in a sentence like you and I might talk. The water is in the glass. What is the position of the water? Well, it's in the glass. The car is in the garage. What is the position of the car? It's not on the street. It's not on the road. It's in the garage. It's its place. Our position is very important. It's very important. Where we stand in this life concerning Christ, concerning the Lord Jesus, is very important. We must be in Him. Paul was concerned with false teachers. Look at verse 4 and verse 8. I say this so that no one delude you with persuasive argument. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. He left Colossae having taught the gospel in truth. The Holy Spirit had moved the hearts of some to receive Christ, we see in this text. Their position at Paul's departure was in Christ. It'd be good to ask, what does that look like? Let's look at the context. Colossians is a very loaded book, much in little space. Look at verse or chapter 1 with me briefly to get a glimpse of what Paul is talking about when he speaks of being in Christ. He's speaking to the saints in verse 2, and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he has informed us of your love in the Spirit. So he hasn't ceased to pray. Now look at verse 10. Let's look at verse 9. He asks that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is what it looks like, beloved, to be in Christ. That you would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I had to read those verses and ask myself, does that describe me in the week gone by? Am I in him? Am I bearing fruit in every good work? Am I increasing in the knowledge of God? Am I strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, not mine? Am I attaining a steadfastness? Am I growing in patience? Is joyously a word that fits my condition at all? Do I give thanks? Am I qualified to share the inheritance of the saints in light? To be in Christ is, verse 13, to be rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. To be in Christ is to have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. It's by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. You see how big this word, little, this little word in is, to be in Christ? He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that He Himself will come to have all, to have first place in everything. Does He have first place in everything in my heart? Am I in Him? For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. There is, could be the pith of what it means to be in Him. That we would be holy, blameless, beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. See that moved away? What's their position? In Christ. Beloved, don't be moved away. Don't get shifted in your thinking. Stay there. Stay in Christ in your thinking. We proclaim Him, verse 28, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete, where? In Christ. Not in yourself, not Christ plus good deeds, not Christ plus any other thing, ceremonies. Complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. So there's just a contextual, in the context of our verse, picture of what it means to be in Christ. Now Paul's great concern was that they would shift in their thinking. Why is this so big a concern? Why is it so critical that we not shift in our thinking from being in Christ? For a clear picture of that, let's turn to Romans 8. Maybe this text jumped into a few of your minds of the critical nature of staying in Christ in our hearts, in our thinking, in our understanding of who we are and who He is. 8 verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that a good place to be? A good place to be, in case you haven't considered it, is that we would have no condemnation. Zero. The smallest condemnation will send us to hell for eternity. Kind of puts us back where we were at the beginning of the class, doesn't it? Contemplate it. So it becomes rather urgent that we have no condemnation. No guilt for our sins. Outside of Christ, that condemnation rests over us. So it is critical for all of eternity that we be in Christ, because only there is where we'll have no condemnation. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the, there's your word, walk, underline it, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Why is this critical? For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. If we're outside of Christ, then we are unable to please Him. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, beloved, I hope that it's not too hard for you to join me in understanding and believing that we must be in Christ. That we must guard anything that would shift us in our position. John had the same concern as Paul, and he speaks in the same metaphor. Turn with me to 1 John. These are two different men. Both love God's people. Both taught. Both saw men saved from sin and come under the love of Christ. They saw the forgiveness of sins, the joy on the face that there was no longer any condemnation. So now both these men have the same concern. Don't go back. Don't let anyone shift you to shift your position from being in Christ. 1 John 1, 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, here's your word, walk, underline it, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. Keep going, maybe it will get clear. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's one of the important parts about being in Him. In Him makes Him our advocate. We need one. Daily. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Well, how do I know if I'm in Him? This is an Old Testament, beloved. This is a New Testament. It says if we keep His commandments. Well, how can we do that? It's because His Spirit's in us. Well, we're in Him, yes, but He's in us. That's His pledge. I will always be with you. He sent His Comforter. He gives us His Spirit as a pledge. By His Spirit, He gives us a renewed and true conscience to understand His law and His will. Doesn't mean we keep it perfectly. But when we break it, He convicts us of sin. We run back because we have an advocate. He cleanses us of sin. and we walk on again in Him. Verse 6, the one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He, capital H, as Jesus walked. 2 John verse 4, a few pages ahead. I'm very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. Walking, there we go again. Just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. 3 John, verses 3 and 4, the third epistle. Verse 3, for I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. So this metaphor is all through Scripture, and it keeps pointing us to how we should walk. Now, I am anxious to go on and see the walk metaphor, but the key here is the word in before I go there. Beloved, I just want to reiterate, our position is everything. I was trying to think of a way to have each of you get a grip on this position thought. And I came up with this imaginary story. Imagine that in another hour as we came into this sanctuary that you saw my wife Deb with my children right where you expect them to be. And it's probably right there, right? It's just somehow where we always find ourselves. And you wouldn't be surprised, correct? It's my wife, my children, usually a blank chair once they come in right at the hour. But what would you think if at 11 o'clock that chair remained empty and then a little whisper goes through our midst and you look back and somewhere, maybe back where Pastor Raines is sitting, you see me sitting with a hot chick. This is not actually imaginary in some senses, because I went to a funeral quite a few years ago of a friend, a co-worker, to be a comfort to him. And I sat three rows back from a man who was on his third marriage. And the girl in the casket was his daughter, but he was with the third wife. And in the room were the two other wives, the one who bore the girl and the one who raised the girl. And I'm sitting behind, and there's this lady rubbing the back of this guy's head. So I picture myself in the back there. Can you picture me there with some lady rubbing the back of the hair of my head? But what's changed? I'm in the same place. I might be wearing the same coat and tie. But what's different? My position is different. Where I belong is empty, and where I don't belong is full. I've shifted my position. It becomes rather critical where we sit, doesn't it? Are we in Christ? Or do we shift? I feel the weight of this because I do shift. I can shift moment by moment and hour by hour. Do you sense the same tendency in your heart? I can start in the morning, I'm in Christ. 2 hours later, I'm doing fine by myself, thank you. Quite sufficient. Quite self-righteous, quite proud. The key to this text is the word in, yes, but behold the first part of the verse. This is what is important in this text. Look at it together, back to Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So what's the deal here? The deal is, where we started, we must stay. And how was it? What was our condition of heart when we received Christ? Give me some words. Give me some help. What was the condition of our heart when we received Christ? Joy? Good. Other thoughts? Safe? Huh. Pardon me? Contrition. Good. I'm kind of leaning toward before that moment. Your two answers are after that moment. I'm leaning toward that contrition. Keep going on just the before moment, you might say. Broken. Other words. Peace. Good. Pardon me? Believing. Faith. How about humble? Could you receive Christ if you weren't humble? No, the proud I oppose. Other words, any other words that come to mind? Totally dependent. Just take just what we've said. And now, stay there. The broken and the contrite heart, I will not despise. Stay there. As you received Christ, as you were when you received Christ, walk in Him. So walk in Him. Stay right there. Don't patch yourself up, as it were. Stay broken. Have a portion of you that stays broken, that understands that you're a sinner, right? There's great safety in that. When we get ourselves all patched up and fixed up and thinking that that's where self-righteousness settles in like a black mantle, doesn't it? Even though it looks white. We've lost our brokenness. Oh, now we're whole. And we're off of Adam on our own. Foolish man, right? Who starts broken and then walks off and forgets who he is. He's only a sinner saved by grace. So he must always stand in grace, right? Understanding that it was by grace alone that he is saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And how quickly we do. We shift in our position, don't we? What was the other word we used? Dependent. So walk in Him. In, I think the word was total dependence, right? Staying dependent in our hearts. Not becoming independent. That doesn't sound very American, does it? Beloved, we're in a better kingdom. And His ways are not the ways of this world. Don't buy the independent program. Imagine where the independent man is when he stands before God. So position is everything, isn't it? It's very completely, utterly critical that we are in Christ. It's a good place to be. John.
I think of Noah and his family in the ark. So in Christ. Outside of the gravity of God and no hope. And in the ark is everything.
Position was very important that day, wasn't it? And what will the coming judgment be? It will be as in the days of Noah, right? Those who are inside will be safe. Those who are outside will experience the wrath of God. I don't think about that enough. Now let's go on to the, I would say, the fun part, this thought of walk. If you want to look at Luke 5, verse 23, if you go to a concordance and look up walk or type it into your computer, you will find a lot of information. I think it was like 374 on Esword. However, there's two different usages of this word walk. One is the physical usage, walk, like walk to town. That's the physical usage, and we find that in Luke 5:23. Who can read that for us? Joe?
Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk?
So this usage is a physical usage, right? When Jesus was speaking of that, he was speaking of the man getting up and walking on his physical feet, being able to walk out of the room. He had not been able to do that previously. He was going to do it in a few moments. He was going to physically walk. But our text, and many of the texts that have walk, and even that we've underlined so far, is not about a physical walk, is it? It's speaking spiritually. It's speaking in a metaphor, a word picture. And it is from Genesis to Revelation in your Bible. It's beautiful to me. I listen to this like, wow, this is really a neat, it's deep and wide. Turn to Genesis 3, verse 8. It's our first usage of the word walk in Scripture. And now you ask yourself, is this a physical walk? They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Was this a physical walk? Or did they sense His presence? God is spirit. He does not have a body like men. So it wasn't that they heard footfalls. It's that they sensed His presence coming into the garden in the cool of the day. So we see very early that there's a spiritual or a word picture form of this word walk. One that we know well, I believe, would be Genesis 5, verse 24. It's the story of Enoch, right? You know the text? 5, verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So we start to have a little image in our mind of what it means to walk with God, right? It's fellowship. It's those latter words that we use. It's peace, right? It's joy. It's comfort. It's assurance. He walked with God. Many texts. Deuteronomy 8, verse 6. A lot of references. God used this image for His covenant people over and over and over again, like in Deuteronomy 8, verse 6. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. If you have a text that comes to mind, raise your hand. I hope that we've got some of these memorized, actually, but you might not be remembering them and thinking of them in the context of walk. Yes? Thank you. Can you read it? Or quote it? Who can quote it? Very good. Very good. He doesn't walk with the ungodly. Is that a physical walk? Yeah, can be. Can be a Friday night. But primarily, it's a spiritual. It's a metaphor. It's a word picture. He walks with the ungodly. He's very comfortable there. It's good company to him. He enjoys the fun. Enjoys the jokes. Enjoys what they watch. Enjoys where they go. He's content to walk that way. Now in contrast, stay in the Psalms. We've been here in Wednesday nights, Psalm 119. You could find it often in Psalm 119. It's in verse 35 in a very clear and striking way, I guess I would say. Verse 35 of 119. This is a prayer of the psalmist. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. I delight in that path. The fun part for me as I began to think about this, all these different thoughts start crisscrossing. I would encourage you just to let them crisscross in your mind and heart today, tomorrow, whenever. All of a sudden texts like, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. What do you do on a path? You walk. Enter by the narrow gate, right? For the way is broad that leads to destruction, right? Narrow gate. What does the narrow gate enter onto? It's like we can see ourselves coming into the gate of the Lord Jesus Christ and walking on the path that leads to life. There's all these things that begin to come to mind as we begin to think about walk in Him. Isaiah 30. Prophets are loaded with this because, again, God uses this imagery very vividly. Isaiah 30. Verse 18. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore He waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for Him. O people in Zion, inhabitants in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you in the sound of your cry. When He hears it, He will answer you. Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, He, your teacher, will no longer hide Himself. But your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left. Now, how many of you hear James McDonald? What song? Do you know the song? Walk, walk in the Word, walk in the Word. This is the way. Right? It's this verse. And what's happening here is the curse of God had the teachers hiding. But the truth was no longer being proclaimed. The people were left to themselves. And in compassion, God says, I'll hear your cry and I'll return. I'll bring you back teachers to teach you the truth. And when the teachers are before you and they teach you the truth, now it's interesting, in verse 21 it says, your ears will hear a word from behind you. So Calvin says, because the teachers were evident before them, they again heard the word of truth. So now the voice behind them is not their teacher. Who would the voice behind them be? Anyone? Pardon me? Holy Spirit? Their conscience. Now the Holy Spirit is inside and He's revived their conscience in the truth, right? So now it's that word from behind that says, this is the way, this is the way. Walk in it. Are you ready to turn this way? No. Right? Because you have the truth and the truth has set you free. You've made the Word of God your teacher. You've come to the means of grace. You're in the closet. You read His Word. It becomes that voice from behind you that says, oh, this is the way. Isn't that beautiful imagery? Walk in it. Jeremiah 6. Please look at this one with me if you would. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 through 21. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpeter. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, O nations, and hear, O congregations, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans. The fruit of their plans. This made me mourn as I read this text, because I think, this is my nation. This is my country. We will not walk in it. We've got our own plans. And then what does God say at a certain point? He says, okay, you had your plans. All right, I'll let you execute them. And then you get to eat the fruit. Tom.
Another imagery too of people that won't walk in the way of the Lord. Do you think of walking and it's a steadfastness, it's a safety? But in Deuteronomy 32:35, it says of those who will not walk in his way that their foot will slip in due time, which Jonathan Edwards used in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, their foot sliding.
You begin to see all the imagery of Scripture, don't you, when you think about walking. Go on a little bit here. They'll have the fruit of their plans in verse 19, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it also. Take it off the walls, out of the courtyards, right? Get rid of it. For what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba and the sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, and your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am laying stumbling blocks before this people, and they will stumble against them. Fathers and sons together, neighbors and friend will perish. Again, that concept of a stumbling block. All of a sudden, the stumbling blocks make sense, doesn't it, when you think of it in the context of what? Walking. Right? The New Testament warns the man who puts a stumbling block before a child of God, walking on that path, right? This is the way, you're walking on it. Woe to the man who puts a stumbling block in your way to cause a Christian to fall. In this context, this is the fearsome part, God puts the stumbling blocks down. He says, okay, you want your way? Fine. You can have it. You can bear the fruit, but don't count on my blessing. He wouldn't be a good father if he blessed us on a rotten path, would he? No, but he actually puts the stumbling blocks there. We find ourselves falling and falling, and all the injuries, consider the injuries in our land, beloved, as we fall continually over the stumbling blocks. Would to God that we would realize, that we'd stay on our knees where we fall, right? And repent and believe and get back up and walk in God's ways. We need His Holy Spirit. It's quite a thing that God would put a stumbling block down. The New Testament also picks up these themes richly. John 6, verse 66. We know in John 6 that Jesus started to become clearer and clearer what he had to say to his disciples and to those who were walking with him. So in 666, we have this phrase, as a result of this, of these hard sayings, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Physically, right? But also in their hearts. They said, no, I didn't know that it would mean this. I'm turning back. John 11, 9 and 10. Jesus answered, "Are they not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Any texts come to mind on that one? Other text? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the light." He is the way. He is the path. We must walk in Him. Always in Him. Romans 6, verse 4. Just a couple more. "Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." No longer dead. In newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. I hope it's a favorite of many of us. Very simple verse. The verse previous, "Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight." We walk in Him by faith. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another." In this ending phrase, "so that you may not do the things that you please." There's a little number over it. I go over in my margin. It says, "the things that you wish." Those things that our hearts sometimes long for, right? Pockets of sin remaining. And we still wish to do some things that are not according to the Spirit of God. They're off the path. They're off the path. He says, when you're walking by the Spirit, "so that you may not do the things that you please, that please the flesh and your old appetites." Just in closing, I think, Tom, you alluded to it. Just think about the word walk. There's some interesting things to think about there. Why doesn't he say run? Look up in your concordance the word run. There's only a handful of texts that talk about running. Interesting. It's Paul's... he's always talking about the race, right? Running with steadfastness, the race. Okay, so it wouldn't be proper to walk in a race. So Paul is drawing the picture of a race. He talks about running. But that's very, very small. Literally, just maybe a dozen times. Versus hundreds of times where it talks about walking. What is it about walking, do you think? Why don't you tell your kids to run across the street? Why does the sign go walk? Why? It's easier to trip when you're running. Interesting, right? Walk in Him. Now, I would say run in His ways, beloved, right? You step up the pace and keep going. But no, it's walk. It's steady, isn't it? There's something about walking that's steady. Another word that I thought of with walking is it's sustainable. When you run, eventually you get tired, right? But you can walk a long ways. Beloved, we've got a long ways to go. Walk. Walk. Be steady. Be steadfast. Be sustainable in our walk. The other thing I thought about when I thought about walking is if you're running, you think of Joseph in Potiphar's house and this temptation comes before him, an adulterous woman. the hot chick. If he is running when that happened, he might not have had the whim to do what he needed to do. Because what did he need to do? He had to flee. He left his coat behind. When we're walking, we still have wind to run, beloved. And there's times when we need to flee the devil and flee temptation. So by walking, we still have wind to run. Isn't that a beautiful analogy? Walk in Him. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Ken, would you pray for us?